Thank you, Nathan and worship team, for speaking into our hearts. I know that the words of each of the songs Nathan has been praying over. So thank you for the intentionality and your desire to lead us into God's presence today. I want to welcome you to Evergreen today and to the continuation of our Modern Marvels sermon series. As you know, this summer we are harnessing the legends of comic book heroes to probe various narratives that permeate our life and culture. Story writers and artists contribute language and visuals that reflect perspectives that are relevant and timely to the society at large. And this gives us as an opportunity this summer to elevate the Christian narrative, the good news of God in Jesus Christ, as we seek to walk in faith and faithfulness as followers of Jesus in daily life. So would you pause again with me? Let me just ask God's blessing upon us as we enter into this time of hearing his voice. Thank you, Lord, again for your recreative work in us. The matters, God, that Nathan prompted us might have weighed heavy upon our hearts this morning as we've come. And we ask that today that we would yield and release them at your throne to receive your good gifts to us. And even as, God, we are using the summer to explore a different angle of our life together as followers of Jesus in our world today, we pray that the conversation today we have in your word and by your spirit would energize and enliven us for our faith even now. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we get to meet one of the most fascinating and beloved superheroes. He made his debut May of 1962. And Stan Lee and Jack Kirby collaborated on this notion of a superhero having the persona of a monster. Stan Lee says this, "For a long time, I've been aware of the fact that people were mostly in favor of someone who was less than perfect. I've always had a soft place in my heart for the Frankenstein monster. No one could ever convince me that he was the bad guy. He never wanted to hurt anyone. He merely groped his torturous way through a second life, trying to defend himself, trying to come to terms with those who sought to destroy him. I decided I might as well borrow from Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde as well. A protagonist would constantly change from his normal identity to his superhuman alter ego and back again. So began the saga and adventure of one of the most intriguing and enigmatic superheroes, the Incredible Hulk." And that's why I wore my green shirt today. Well, in the first issue, Robert Bruce Banner is an emotionally repressed nuclear scientist and the inventor of the gamma bomb. When a young teenager, Rick Jones, sneaks into the bomb test site, Banner races into harm's way to push him into a protective trench, only to absorb a vast quantity of gamma rays when the device detonates. The irradiated Banner consequently begins making nightly transformations into an enormous gray-skinned monster with virtually limitless strength and destructive capability. It embodied the darkest, angriest, and most antisocial aspects of Banner's personality. As we can see, the Hulk's original color was gray. But due to the inconsistent coloration produced by the printer in that first issue, Stan Lee decided to revise the skin tone to green. And that is how we've come to know the Hulk. The anthology of Hulk comics, some of you might be purveyors of that, since have seen that he's been captured back in gray, but also as red. An interesting factor that I found is that this original series lasted all of 6 issues. But months later, he became a founding member of a superhero constellation called the Avengers, fall of 1963. The release of this new comic book hero took place to the ongoing tensions of the Cold War, the global conflict between the Soviet Union and the United States. Each was vying for domination in space, in science, in international affairs, in economic might and military capability. And the introduction of the Hulk was booked by two international crises between these two countries. The Bay of Pigs, which took place in April 1971, was a failed assassination attempt against Fidel Castro and the government of Cuba. That was subsequently followed by a standoff as Soviet nuclear weapons were deployed in Cuba and led to the near catastrophic Cuban Missile Crisis in October of 1962. Thus, we see Hulk's original origin story, a person being transformed by a military experiment, took on an even greater political edge. Co-creator Jack Kirby says, "As long as we're experimenting with radioactivity, there's no telling what may happen or how much our advancements in science may cost us. The Hulk became Marvel's most disturbing embodiment of the perils inherent in the atomic age." So let's meet the Hulk. This scene comes from the movie Thor Ragnarok, and we'll get to meet him and one of his friends.
And now, without further ado, it's main event time. Making his first appearance, he looks quite promising. Got a couple of tricks up his sleeve. I'll say no more. See what you think. Ladies and gentlemen, I give you Lord of Thunder. Okay, that's it. Let's get ready to welcome this guy. Here he comes. He is a creature. What can you say about him? Well, he's unique. There's none like him. I feel a special connection with him. He's undefeated. He's the reigning.
Since I last saw you. I lost my hammer, like yesterday, so that's still pretty fresh. Loki's alive, can you believe it? He's up there. Loki, look who it is. Oh, Banner, I never thought I would say this, but I'm happy to see you. Banner. Hey, Banner!
No Banner, only Hulk!
What are you doing? It's me! I don't want to hurt you.
Here we go.
Hey, big guy. The sun's getting real low.
I'm just a huge fan of the sport.
Welcome to the Hulk. As we see, the Hulk possessed, due to the transformative power of that radiation, several outstanding abilities: his strength, his speed, and his stamina. Stan Lee says this of the Hulk: "Everybody wishes they were super strong. And here's a guy who is so powerful, he can do almost anything. It was easy to identify with him, except he wasn't that bright. So it's easy to think, boy, if I was as strong as a Hulk and had my own brains, I could do anything. Of course, the green skin might not be too tempting to women, but who knows?" Yet you can see that at the same time, the Hulk's physical capacities are not matched by his mental and emotional faculties. Throughout his long animation tenure, many have mused on the nature of this dichotomy. Michael Gordon Simons has said this: "The Hulk is not just an angry, mindless vehicle for brutality. He's a direct expression of childlike emotional purity. Like Frankenstein's monster, there is essentially a toddler residing in there, complete with a limited ability to interpret what has happened to him. And like a child, those interactions give way to the most extreme versions of joy, anger, fear, sadness, and disgust in response. The beauty of this choice reveals a simple irony. The Hulk may be physically invincible and invulnerable, but he's as emotionally vulnerable as it gets." So, young parents, rest assured, your child takes after the Hulk. I've known that. This provides the provocative juxtaposition between Dr. Robert Bruce Banner and his alter ego, the Hulk. Bruce is commonly portrayed as physically weak, socially withdrawn, and emotionally reserved, whereas the Hulk is captured as muscular, aggressive, and volatile. Social commentators have noted that this informs the competing pressures in American society, in viewing the gnarly socio-political realities of his generation. Julius Kassendorf, in a blog post, "The Extension of Hulk's Metaphor," says this: "Hulk, in a way, embodies the dual forces of the 1960s. Bruce Banner is a mild-mannered man who, when Hulk is just pure, unfocused anger, both ultimately seeking solace for themselves and their community. The involuntary nature of Hulk's appearance makes him a very volatile character, and on this provides an easy metaphor for violence in the argument between violence and nonviolent protesting." And we can think back to the various expressions of that in the 60s, whether it be the Civil War or Vietnam, those competing forces in terms of how to deal with the social pressures that we were facing. I want to show a second exchange between Thor and Bruce Banner, and pay attention this time to Thor's perception of him and his alter ego.
"This one's going down, it's getting really low.
Would you stop saying that?
I just need you to stay calm.
Calm? I'm on an alien planet.
This is just a planet. You've been on a planet before.
Yeah, one.
Well, now you've been on two. That's a good thing. It's a new experience.
Oh, it's great. My neurons, they're firing faster than my brain can handle the information. The whole thing is totally different this time. I mean, in the past, I always felt like Hulk and I each had a hand on the wheel. But this time, it's like he had the keys of the car and I was locked in the trunk.
Well, you're back now. That's all that matters.
No, it's not what matters. What I'm trying to tell you is that if I turn into the Hulk again, Banner may never come back. And we're stranded on a planet that is designed to stress me out.
We're not stranded. I'm going to figure out a way to get us home.
Thank you.
Not your home, though. Asgard. My home.
What?
Listen, my people are in great danger. And you and I, we have to fight this really powerful being who also happens to be my sister.
Okay, that is so wrong on so many... I don't want to fight your sister. That's a family issue.
She's an evil being.
I don't care how what she is. I'm not fighting any more beings. I'm sick of it. I just told you, if I turn into the Hulk, I am never going to come back again. No, and you don't care.
No, but I'm putting together the team. The Hulk is the fire.
Wait, you're just using me to get to the Hulk.
What?
That's gross.
What? No.
You don't care about me. You're not my friend.
No, I don't even like the Hulk. He's like a smash mess. I prefer you.
Thanks.
But if I'm being honest, when it comes to fighting evil beings, he is very powerful and useful.
Yeah, Banner's powerful and useful too.
Is he though?
Okay, how many PhDs does Hulk have? 0. How many PhDs does Banner have? 7.
Fine, you don't have to fight anyone, but we're in danger here, so we have to move.
What are you doing with that?
I need a disguise. I'm a fugitive.
I need a disguise.
You are the disguise.
I'll be Tony Stark.
What?
Yeah. Tony and the Gypsy.
No, you're not Tony. You're Bruce Banner.
Then why did you dress me up like Tony?
Because you were naked.
Okay, I'll give you that.
What are you doing? Stop doing that.
Tell him Tony wears his pants super tight.
Stop it. Why are you being so weird?
I don't know. Maybe the fact that I was trapped for 2 years inside of a monster made me a little weird.
Shh, okay. Good. Calm down. Come on. Listen, we're going to go to Asgard, and you're not going to have to think about the Hulk ever again. Right? All right.
So we see throughout the arc of the Marvel Cinematic Universe, his compatriots here, Thor, his friends Iron Man, Captain America, and others rely on and turn to the Hulk for his physical prowess to overcome any and all adversities. And the Hulk is thus iconic in this way, that is through strength is how we get things done. We saw this played out in our American political history of the 60s, and we continue to see it expressed in its myriad forms in our global context today. Strength is how we get things done. We are led to believe that power always prevails. Might and domination is justified. And strength is the pathway to success. What Hulk represents is the conquest of power. We see that the trigger of Hulk's strength and power is emotional distress or distress, with the most pronounced ignition being anger. In the Avengers movie of 2012, Captain America tells Bruce Banner that this would be a good time for the big guy. And Bruce Banner retorts, "That's my secret, Cap. I'm always angry." Stanley says this, "I think that's one of the most important things about the Hulk, that anybody can imagine that could be me. We all lose our temper. We all get angry. And sometimes we want to reach out and smash something. And here we have a character who can vent his anger on whatever is around him. I think it's something that's very easy for others to identify with. And the Hulk lives into that image. He would stomp, throw, smash, demolish all who threaten and challenge those he loves and protects. Yet the dilemma was that he didn't know when to stop. There would be opponents who would not be easily taken down or who he would not be able to overcome. Most notably, if you've seen the Avengers Infinity War, would be Thanos. And subsequently, the landscape absorbed the residual destruction and devastation that's left behind. And so the conquest of power becomes the curse of power. Even as power can often be used for beneficial good, it can, when undisciplined, unrestrained, and unharnessed, cause great harm. This kind of power can corrupt our moral ecology. It can fracture relationships. It can inflict deep wounds and long-lasting suffering. And it can isolate and perpetuate despair. Growing up, my first encounter with the Hulk was the TV show that was on from 1978 to 1982. And in the TV show, Bruce Banner was depicted as always being on the move, staying ahead of the law and seeking to find the cure for his condition. But as he traveled, he couldn't help but assist people on the way, people in need. That is exactly what threatens transforming the Hulk into a curse. Because Banner didn't want to hurt a soul or put himself or other people in harm's way. But on the screen, we witness how quickly Banner's kind emotions would swivel into fear, and anger and defensiveness would build up in him, making him terrified the hulking transition that could come and the inevitable destruction that would take place. And as each weekly episode would wind to its climax, the viewer would discover that the Hulk unfortunately would come too late, too soon, and often with severe consequences. And when the show would conclude, there would always generally be a positive. Someone's been rescued. Someone's been protected. The opponent has been stymied or brought to justice, but came at a great cost to Bruce Banner. The end credits would see Bruce Banner walking down the road, oftentimes away from the camera, to the tune of Lonely Man. The curse of power highlights our greatest fears that we can harm and hurt ourselves and others when we don't intend to do so. The biblical story is filled with the retelling of this conquest and curse power narrative. Cain and Abel, Samson, the Philistines, and Delilah, David, Bathsheba, Uriah, Esther, the king of Persia, Mordecai, and Haman. These are just some of the stories in the scriptures that talk about the role of power and the place of power and the destructive aspect of power on people and the society. Moses found his community enslaved, overwhelmed, and oppressed. He observed in Egypt the cruel beating of a fellow Hebrew. And even though he was granted the status of a royal, he found himself roused with a rage that erupted in murder. He fled from justice and resigned himself to a wilderness experience. But God called him back and gave to him a message of true power for the Pharaoh. Let my people go. So Moses would lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, across the Nile, and would steward God's entrusted power to take them to the promised land. But Moses, like all the others, would confront the curse of power and crumble. Numbers 20 was Moses' Hulkian experience. It says here in Numbers 20, "Now there was no water for the community, and they assembled against Moses and Aaron. Then the people confronted Moses and said to him, 'If only we too had died when our brothers perished in the Lord's presence. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this desert to kill us and our animals here? Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place without grain, fig, vines, or pomegranates? And there's no water to drink.' Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the meeting tent, and there they fell on their faces. Then the Lord's glory appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, 'You and Aaron, your brother, take the staff and assemble the community. In their presence, tell the rock to provide water. They will produce water from the rock for them and allow the community and their animals to drink.'" Verse 9, "Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence as the Lord had commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. He said to them, "Listen, you rebels, should we produce water from the rock for you?" Then Moses raised his hand, struck the rock with his staff twice. Out flooded water so that the community and their animals could drink. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you didn't trust me to show my holiness before the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land that I am giving them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites confronted the Lord with controversy, and he showed his holiness to them. Moses' costly error was unbelief. He failed to trust that God would provide and that God's power was enough. And he took matters into his own hands. Yes, it wasn't the first time of grumbling and complaining by the Israelites to Moses and Aaron. In fact, it had been growing increasingly more vocal. And they were pining for the things of the past, forgetting what was going to lie ahead. Moses had demonstrated a long fuse, but eventually this too would get ignited. Oftentimes, the curse of power emerges out of loss. For Moses, I think it was the loss of control, the loss of patience, the loss of status and privilege. Moses, like the Hulk, embodied the human tragedy, that power steps of us being out of control. So what then is our faith response to this? Knowing full well that all of life operates constantly on the plane of power, how do we as followers of Jesus respond when confronted and challenged to act whether on our behalf or for the behalf of others? I know that in our various capacities, there are certain statuses, privileges, opportunities, stewardships that we have been trusted. I recognize that for myself, in my role at home, here at the church, in my neighborhood. And the question that I have been pondering this past week is, how do I steward or use the power and privilege and status that I have been given by God? Do I use it for my own personal conquests? Do I do it being affected by the curse? Or is there another way to use this power? Philippians chapter 2 gives us a wonderful example of what this kind of power should look like. Paul writes, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul quotes an emerging church hymn about Jesus to describe how we're to view our relationship with others. Paul says previously that we're to have the same mind and attitude as Christ and consider the interests of others more than ourselves. So here we're introduced to a contrarian direction of power. Rather than it to elevate us, to escalate our influence, our authority, our impact, our presence of domination, Jesus introduces a downward trajectory, that of kenosis. Kenosis is the word here in Philippians that talks about emptying of yourself. Paul is reminded that when Jesus came and set aside all the glory, power, privileges, and status so that he could come, become like a human being, live among us, be made out of dust, that he could recreate us into that kind of vision of power. Paul then continues and says this in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my loved ones, just as you always obey me, not just when I am present, but now even more when I am away, carry out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God is the one who enables you both to want and to actually live out his good purposes. So this is not only the action of Jesus on our behalf. But Paul reminds us and extends that invitation to his friends in Philippi and to all of us today, that we're reminded that it is God's power that is at work first in Jesus to raise Jesus from the dead. And it's the same power of Jesus' work in us so that we can work out our salvation in fear and in troubling. For Bruce Banner, that fear, the anger, would erupt in uncontrolled power as exhibited by the Hulk. But in Christ, the Spirit of God, the power of Jesus within us, increases our capacity, our yearning, our longing to be shaped and formed more into the image of Jesus himself and to want to live that out for God's good purposes. Like any comic book hero, the Hulk was on his journey. What was going to define him? Was it going to be the character of 1962, or was it going to be what he would become? Was he Dr. Bruce Banner? Was he the Hulk? Some of us who've seen Avengers Endgames finds out he remarks that he's not the best of both worlds. If you look at that image, it's a blending of Bruce Banner and the Hulk. We too might consider that, who are we going to be transformed into? God is not going to remove our personality. God's not going to take away our strengths, our weaknesses, or revise our temperament. God's going to use our gifts and abilities. But by the kenosis power of God, we're going to be transformed more into the people that God wants us to become. So in our relationships, friends, at home, at work, in our civic responsibilities, in our community, how can we learn to experience the kenosis power of God in our lives and use that for the good of others and for the glory of God? Let's pray. Jesus, as we sang today, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. And even now, God, we invite the name of Jesus to be continually stamped on our minds and in our hearts. Even though, God, we recognize our full humanity, how we wrestle with and struggle against principalities and powers of this world, that we find conflict and tension oftentimes with who, God, you have made us to be. Father, all of us have seen far too much the costly consequences of when some of our actions, our thoughts, our interactions have hurt and damaged those around us. Sometimes, like the Hulk, we wish we could have stopped sooner. We wish there would be less hurt. Today again, God, as your community, we ask that, God, you continue to be changing us from the inside us out. That you be doing something new, something beautiful, something that is good. Lord, we yield to the work of your Spirit in our hearts right now, that we will say yes to Jesus, to continue to seek and imitate after him in all parts of our life. Lord, prepare us for taking this word into our lives, into our world this week. Thank you, God, for your grace that covers us each and every day. This we pray in Jesus' name.